looking at verse 1 to verse 20. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the children of Levi by their families, by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who enter the service to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of meeting, relating to the most holy things. When the camp prepares to journey, Aaron and his sons shall come, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. Then they shall put on it a covering of badger skins and spread over that a cloth entirely of blue. They shall insert its poles. On the table of showbread they shall spread a blue cloth and put on it the dishes, the pans and bowls, and the pitchers for pouring. And the showbread shall be on it. They shall spread over them a scarlet cloth and cover the same with covering of badger skins, and they shall insert its poles. And they shall take a blue cloth and cover the lampstand of the light with its lamps, its wick trimmers, its trays, and all its oil vessels with which they service it. Then they shall put it all with all its utensils in a covering of badger skins and put it on a carrying beam. Over the golden altar they shall spread a blue cloth and cover it with a covering of badger skins, and they shall insert its poles. Then they shall take all the utensils of service with which they minister in the sanctuary, put them in a blue cloth, cover them with a covering of badger skins, and put them on a carrying beam. Also they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth over it. They shall put on it all its implements with which they minister there, the fire pans, the forks, the shovels, the basins, and all the utensils of the altar, and they shall spread on it a covering of badger skins and insert its poles. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. The appointed duty of Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest is the oil for the light, the sweet incense, the daily grain offering, the anointing oil, the oversight of all the tabernacle, of all that is in it, with the sanctuary and its furnishings. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Do not cut off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites, but do this in regard to them, that they may live and not die when they approach the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint each one of them to his service and his task, but they shall not go in to watch while the holy things are being covered, lest they die." Then we skip some verses. We read from verse 34. And Moses, Aaron, and the leaders of the congregation numbered the sons of the Kohathites by their families and by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for work in the tabernacle of meeting. And those who were numbered by their families were 2,750. These were the ones who were numbered of the families of the Kohathites, all who might serve in the tabernacle of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And those who were numbered of the sons of Gershon by their families and by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for work in the tabernacle of meeting, those who were numbered by their families, by their father's house, were 2,630. These are the ones who were numbered of the families of the sons of Gershon, of all who might serve in the tabernacle of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment of the Lord. Those of the families of the sons of Merari, who were numbered by their families, by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for the work in the tabernacle of meeting, those who were numbered by their families were 3,200. These are the ones who were numbered of the families of the sons of Merari, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. all who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron and the leaders of Israel numbered by their families and by their fathers' houses, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who came to do the work of service and the work of bearing burdens in the tabernacle of meeting. Those who were numbered were 8,580. According to the commandments of the Lord, they were numbered by the hand of Moses, each according to his service and according to his task. Thus were they numbered by him, as the Lord commanded Moses. We come to Numbers chapter 4. We come to this learned of the ministry that God has given to the church. Everything taught in the Old Testament has relevance to believers in the New Testament. We know that the instructions on the ministry of the tabernacle give us principles that are relevant to the New Testament ministry of the Word. We note that worship in the Old Testament and the New Testament are both based on sacrifice. In the Old Testament, it was based on the sacrifice of animals, which represented the coming of that perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, our worship is also based on the Lord Jesus Christ, who has already come and who has already laid down himself on the cross of Calvary as the perfect sacrifice for his people. So you see the connection between the Old Testament worship and New Testament worship. Both are based on the death of Jesus Christ. Without seeing that, without having that, worship comes to nothing. It is not worship that is acceptable to God. So you note that worship in Old Testament times and in the New Testament both point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Both were instituted by God. The Old Testament way of worship was instituted by Jehovah. The New Testament worship is also instituted by our God. So what we want to do now is to learn some abiding principles of the ministry of God's Word from today's passage. What has it to teach us concerning ministry today? And we want to draw out three main points. The first main point is that service to God includes the high calling of the ministry. There is a desire to flatten everything today. There is a desire to have everyone equal in the sight of God. And we see that in the world, and that idea has swept into the church. And to the extent that today people fail to see that the ministry of the Word is actually a high calling. It is something instituted by God for the church, and we must therefore not allow the world's pressure to make us forget that this indeed is something set for us by God. And the passage that we are studying today shows to us that there is such a thing as the high calling of the ministry. Firstly, we note that the utensils of the tabernacle were to be covered when moving in order to prevent others who came near from being struck to death. In the previous chapter, we have already seen that the Levites were divided into three groups. One group was to take care of the tent that made up the tabernacle. When the Israelites were going to move, the tabernacle would be taken down. One group would take care of the tents. Another group would take care of the poles and the pegs and various other things connected with the erection of the tent. Another group was assigned to take care of the utensils in the tabernacle. These were the Kohathites. The clan of Kohath were to take care of the utensils. But how were they to take care of the utensils? Details are given in today's passage. Today's passage shows to us that before the Kohathites come in to the tabernacle to take those things to carry along as the Israelites move in their wilderness wandering, the priests, the sons of Aaron, they have to package them
properly, and great detail is given to us as to how they are to package the things. They were to put them in certain containers, and then they were to cover up with cloth. The cloth had certain colors which indicated certain things, which we shall look at in a moment. Then they would be covered with badger skin, and then the poles would be pushed through to hold the things that have been packaged up. And then the Kohathites would come in to carry the poles. Therefore, they did not directly see the temple utensils. They did not directly touch the temple utensils. Everything had been packaged for them to carry. And you note in verse 17, we are told that the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Do not cut off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites, but do this in regard to them, that they may live and not die when they approach the most holy things." So you see now that the Kohathites were prevented from being struck to death if they were not to follow instructions, and they came, and even if they accidentally touched, they cannot give an excuse and say, "Oh, it was unintentional." God will not tolerate any excuse for touching anything that he has set aside sacred unto himself. If you look back at chapter 3, verse 31, we are told that their duty included the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the utensils of the sanctuary with which they ministered, the screen and all the work relating to them. They were actually to handle them. But how? In today's passage we are told, after the priests, the sons of Aaron, have packaged them, wrapped them up, so that they would not be struck to death. Now, what is the purpose of this? This is to show to us the point which we have learned already in a previous chapter, that there must be awe and reverence towards the things of God. These utensils were directly used in the worship of God, in the offer of sacrifices unto God. And God himself has assigned that among the whole nation of Israel, only the Levites were to minister at the temple. The other tribes were to be stationed in the four directions. And you have learned already, we have learned that they were stationed something like a kilometer away from the tabernacle. The purpose was to show a certain reverence towards the tabernacle, because the tabernacle was where the symbolic presence of God was known to the nation of Israel. And just as in the case of Moses in the wilderness, when he first saw the burning bush and he came near to find out why it was that the fire was burning, but somehow the bush wasn't burnt up. So the fire definitely was there, but the bush somehow wasn't burnt up. Why? So out of curiosity, he came near, and then the voice of God came from the fire and told him to take off his shoes, because the place where he was standing was holy. Now, this is how we must understand that the whole nation was to station themselves around the tabernacle. God was in their midst, but nevertheless they had to stay a distance away from the tabernacle. So only the tribe of Levi was to minister in the tabernacle. Now, among the Levites, you discover that they have been divided into three groups to take care of each part of the process of dismantling the tabernacle and moving together with the other Israelites. And among the Levites, there was Aaron, who was the high priest. There was Moses, who was the prophet. So Moses and Aaron, and then Aaron's sons were to act as priests. And we asked the question when we studied chapter 3, what about Moses' sons? Didn't he have sons? You note that no, Moses' sons could not minister as priests because God had not commanded them. So everything shows to us that it is according to God's will. It is not a matter of whether you like it or not. So this point must be emphasized. So the ministry of the word is not whether we like it or not. And we don't try to introduce our own way of serving God. And this is what is wrong with today's church, that many people think that as long as their heart is sincere, everything they do must be acceptable to God. But you can be sincere and yet sincerely wrong. we mustn't do things as we like. When we serve God, we must serve God in His way. And there is such a thing as the ministry of the word. And the calling to the ministry of the word is a high calling. It is not because we want it, but it is God who set it like that, and God who desire that certain men be called to this work. Therefore, when we consider the ministry of the word in the New Testament, don't ever think that it is a matter of setting up some men higher than others. And therefore, we who are people who believe in democracy and equality for everyone, we don't like the idea of a clergy. Now, we must be very careful here. Be really careful. While everything right and good that has been established by God has been abused in times past and even today, anything that is right and good can be abused. Yes, that is true. We don't condone the abuse. We don't want to abuse what God has set for us. But just because some people or many people have abused what God has given to us does not mean, therefore, that we do not follow what is taught in God's word. That would be the wrong reaction. Yes, in the past, the clergy was made to be a high up people, mysterious people, people with power, people who just gave the order and everything was done according to their wish, the wish of those men who were the clergy. So much abuse was there, and it led all the way to the spiritual darkness of the Middle Ages. And then the Reformation has to come and then to recover the truth of the scripture. So people begin to react to this difference between clergy and laity, the lay people and the clergy, those who are in official positions in the church. So people react against this idea of clergy and laity. And we swing to the other extreme and claim that the Bible teaches the priesthood of all believers. And while there is a teaching of the Bible known as the priesthood of all believers, but it does not mean that we do away with the ministry of the word. This is where we go wrong. We react to one error, we swing to the opposite error. We begin to flatten everything. We fail to see that there is such a thing as the high calling of the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word may not be taken up by just anybody, but God desires that certain people with suitable qualifications are to fill those offices. But you say, but does that not make them appear to be somehow supernatural or super qualified, somehow better than other people? Now wait a moment. Anybody who fills any office are men of like nature, like us all. See? And we say, to put it in a common way, a little bit of a crude way, but it does bring home the point of what we are saying, is that they also go to the toilet, see. So they are like us, you see. And you must understand that many who are truly called to the ministry of the word, if you were to ask them, they would have to tell you, yes, they willingly serve God in this ministry, but it is not because they want it. Just they choose it. There is their ambition from young, and therefore they are now in that ministry. No, it is not a matter of your choice. It is a matter of us coming to faith gradually, when in time we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are built up in a faith, and the conviction grows in us that we would consider, we are beginning to consider the ministry of the word. And with time, that conviction grows. And often those who are called to the ministry, they are able to do well in any other profession. And often they are the people who would have done well if they had remained where they were. But because of the call of God, they cannot help otherwise. They are not happy, even though they can do well in that profession, but they want to do God's work. They give their life to preaching God's word full time. Now that is what we mean. Eh? So it is not because they are much better, they are somehow better than other people, they are super qualified somehow, and therefore they must be super Christians. No, they are Christians just like anybody else. They hunger, they thirst, they are capable of pain, they shed tears as well. They are like anybody else, but because of the calling of God, They are not happy in any other job except to give in to God, to do God's work. See? And it is such people who are suitably qualified according to the Bible's teaching. You must examine them based on 1 Timothy chapter 3. Do they have the suitable character to be in full-time ministry? And the church must assess and confirm that they are called to the ministry. It is not up to the individual to say, I'm called to the ministry, and therefore you begin to preach. No, God calls through the church. We have mentioned Acts chapter 13, how Saul was converted and joined the church in Antioch, and he became one of the leaders of the church in Antioch. And the Holy Spirit spoke to the church in Antioch, set aside for me Saul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, and they were set aside to be preachers of the word. So the call of God not only comes to the individual, the call of God comes also through the church. And when the two indications come together, and based on the qualifications mentioned in the Bible, both can see, yes, this person is suitably qualified and they cannot do otherwise. They have to submit to God's will. Otherwise, the person is not happy. The person is not happy in other jobs. But does that mean that while serving God, everything will be smooth, he will be happy forever from now on because he's in full-time ministry? We are not saying that. The ministry has its trials. Really, it has its trials. It really has its trials. You must believe it, you see. And that is why those who are in ministry, really, there have been many times when they feel like giving up, but they know that they must not give up because it is the call of God given to them. In the first place, they would have earned big money if they were in some other profession, see. And now they have to place themselves at the mercy of God, as it were, relying on his people to give. And when people wait till they are secure financially before they claim to be called into ministry, we always question that. Are they really called? Yeah. Are they? See, those who are truly called, they place themselves at God's mercy, relying on God's people to supply their needs. And already they live, as it were, on a knife edge like that. See, they have to really trust the Lord. See. Then in the service of God, there is the handling of the word, and the word of God is to be handled with care, with reverence. You must rightly divide the word of God. You must understand the word of God correctly and preach faithfully, because what you teach can affect the life of people tremendously, and it can determine the eternal destiny of those who are seeking to know God. And therefore, those who preach the word must handle God's word with that attitude of reverence. Then you must understand that handling people is a very difficult task. See? In any other job, you do interact with people, but you are getting a job done, or you're handling things, or you're getting a system set up. But here, you're dealing 100% with God's people. You're handling it with people. So you're bringing God's word to people. So God's word is already a delicate matter which you must deal with seriously. Handling people is also a matter that's very delicate. Not everyone takes to being taught or being corrected, being given direction. Not everyone. And often it is people are so fickle, and you know yourself how fickle you can be. You see, there are times when you're so very respectful, you're very teachable. There are times when you just go off somehow, see, and you make life difficult. And the church becomes trouble, see, that happens. See? So understand that there is such a thing as the calling to the ministry of the word. So we note that those who are called to the ministry of the word must handle the work of God with awe and with seriousness. And the Apostle Paul expresses this truth in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where he called out from his heart, as it were, when he considered the weightiness of the ministry. He says in this famous words, Second Corinthians 2 verse 16, to the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? When we preach, we have constantly to remind ourselves it must be to God's glory and it must be to the good of souls. And one preacher has put it like this, that we must preach as a dying man to dying men. See, how do you know? This might be my last message to you. See? And how do I know? It may be the last message that some of us here is going to hear. And this message can determine your eternal destiny. And let this be words spoken to some of us present here. Up to now, after so many years, so many occasions of hearing the word of God, up to now, you have not really come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You faithfully come to church, you're hearing God's word, but where is that definite profession of faith? When are you going to commit yourself to the Lord? When? How do you know today you go out? That is your last breath. The moment you step out of this door, your last breath can go. Huh? Or when you arrive home, or whatever, wherever. You say, how do you know that you will live on another day? Where would you be after today? See? Either you will plunge right to hell. See? Straight to hell. Or you will be safe in the arms of the Lord in heaven. See? So let us take the word of God seriously. But today, these words may be speaking to some persons present here. Let these words speak to you. So we come back to what we are trying to say. You see, Moses and Aaron and their sons, they were allowed to handle the utensils. But don't think that they took upon themselves this important task. They were to be questioned later on. We're going to see how even Moses' own sister challenged him and his brother. Then we are going to see later how the sons of Korah also challenged them with regard to the work. It's not an easy thing to handle people. And people think that we take it upon ourselves and we set ourselves up as somebody, when in fact we are only carrying out God's work. It is because of the calling of God. And we must understand we need people to like that to be serving God. And in our previous message, we learned that it is the people of Israel who needed the ministry of the tabernacle. And in the same way, today we must not think that the ministry needs our support, otherwise it's going to fall apart. We must make sure we contribute funds and we make sure that we attend the meetings. We think that we are doing a favor to the pastor, when in fact you need the pastor more than the pastor needs you. You need the word of God preached to you more than God needs you to give your money. No. We must have the right attitude. We need the ministry of the word. It is God who is merciful to us, who knows that we need the word of God. Otherwise, our faith will not be sustained. Otherwise, we will quickly go astray. And therefore, it is with that attitude that Moses and Aaron and his sons handle the word of God. They handle the ministry of the tabernacle in that way, with a sense of awe. Others came, they will be struck to death. But what made Moses and Aaron and his sons so special that when they touched, they handled the utensils, they would not be struck to death? See? It's really a very delicate thing. See? It is with fear and trembling that you handle these utensils. And you note, in verse 6, the ark was covered with blue cloth. Yeah. You look at verse 7, the table was covered with blue cloth. You look at verse 11, even the golden altar, the lampstand and the golden altar, the golden altar was for the incense, burning of the incense. They were covered with blue cloth. Now you know what that means? Just as numbers in the Bible has significance, colors also have significance. And if you turn with me briefly to Exodus, the second book of the Bible, to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. Then you look at verse 10. We are told there. In verse 10, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. Now, if you check up the color of sapphire stone, it is actually blue. Okay?
So here is the presence of God, which is blue in color. Now the idea of the blue color is to show to us that God is holy. He must be approached with reverence. So back to our passage, why is blue cloth, only blue cloth, used on this particular utensils? Why? It is in order to show to us that the God whom we worship is holy. Then you note in verse 7 and verse 8, see, the utensils used for pouring. Pouring what? Yeah. Apart from some utensils used for pouring incense and oil, the utensils themselves mentioned are more for the blood of the sacrifice. They are used for the animal sacrifices that was poured out and sprinkled on the curtain in the temple. And then the showbread was put before the altar to worship God. Now, does not this speak to us of something? It shows to us that this is directly a representation of the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why if you look carefully at verse 7 and verse 8, they are covered with scarlet cloth. This is dark red, the color of blood. Okay. And then you note that as we move on to this verse 13, you note that there is the ashes. Verse 13, also they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth over it. Those things that hold the ashes of the burnt offering. That this is the second altar, the altar for the burnt offering. Earlier the golden altar was for the incense, but here is the altar for the burnt offerings. So the animals will be slaughtered and put on the altar and burnt there, then the ashes. Okay? Now that particular altar, those things connected with the burnt offering, they are covered with purple. And we know that in the Bible, the purple is the color of royalty of the kings. We know the Eastern emperors tend to use gold, gold color, yellow, the yellow emperor. But in the Bible, they use the color used is purple. And up to today, Western kings use purple as the color because of the influence of the Bible's teaching. So here, what is being portrayed is that the time will come when the Lord Jesus Christ will die, and after his death and resurrection, he will return to heaven, and he will intercede for his people in heaven as their high priest. But the reason Lord is reigning now, when he came as a humble servant who had to die on the cross of Calvary. But after his death and resurrection, after his work is done, then he is back in glory to the place where he belonged. Okay? So here speaks, this is pointing us to the fact that the time will come when the Savior will die, and after his death, his resurrection, he will enter glory. So put all this together, you discover now that Moses and Aaron and Aaron's sons, they all had to handle these utensils which speaks such rich things concerning the coming of the Savior. And if others were to see or touch these utensils, they would be struck to death. How Moses and Aaron and his sons handled this, you can imagine. It must be with much fear and trembling. And that is how we are to handle God's word. Those who preach God's word must not be too casual about the work that they are doing. One preacher has put it on his pulpit, to God's glory and the souls of men. To remind him that every time he preaches, it must be to God's glory. And the second thing is that it must be to the good of souls. Okay? So here then is such a thing as the high calling of the ministry. We move on to the second point. Service to God involves the separation of roles in ministry. There is the ministry of the word which takes priority. Moses acted as the prophet. He was the mouthpiece of God. He brought the revelation of God to God's people. Aaron was to be the high priest. He was to offer up the animal sacrifices unto God. Put these two men together, you come to see that their roles are fulfilled
perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ also fulfilled the third office perfectly, namely that of king. So in the case of Moses, you discover that he's a prophet. He's bringing the revelation of God to God's people. Aaron was the high priest. He offered up sacrifices on behalf of God's people to God. The Lord Jesus Christ came to reveal God to us. The Lord Jesus Christ came to give us God's word so that we know his will. So the Lord Jesus Christ acts as a prophet. But the Lord Jesus Christ is also high priest. He offered up a sacrifice on our behalf. So he's doing the work of the high priest. But what did he offer? Not an animal sacrifice, but he offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. So he's the offerer and he's the offered. He's the one who offers the sacrifice, namely he's acting as the high priest, but he's acting also as the perfect sacrifice. He offered himself on the cross of Calvary to die for his people. The Lord Jesus Christ then rose and is interceding for his people in heaven. Today, all those who serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the ministry is regarded as handling the word of God and the ministry of prayer. You remember in Acts chapter 6, when the Hellenist widows were complaining that they were being neglected, deacons were appointed in order to take care of them because the apostles wanted to give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. They were still in charge. They were still concerned for the distribution to the widows, but they could not be doing everything, and they did not want to be diverted from just focusing on prayer and the ministry of the word. So there is such a thing as the priority of the ministry of God's word. But then they don't do the work alone. They have to rule over God's people. And this is where you see that Moses and Aaron and his sons together has charge over what needed to be done in the tabernacle. In the previous chapter, we have already seen that Eleazar was put in charge of the running of the tabernacle. We have noted already in the previous chapter that the Levites were divided into three groups to take care of the different work. And you note that those work were heavy work, setting up the tent, taking down the tent. Then there were the poles, and these are heavy poles that they had to carry. Then there were those who had to carry the utensils that had been packed together. These were manual work. These were heavy work. They needed to be strong, able-bodied people. That is why when the census was taken, it was required that they be aged 30 to 50. In other words, in the prime of their life, they are able-bodied people to do this manual work. But who supervised over them? In the previous chapter, we have seen already that Eleazar, one of the two sons of Aaron, he supervised over all this work of the Levites. But on top of being supervisor, as it were, over the other Levites, in this present chapter, in chapter 4, verse 16, Eleazar has the additional duty of overseeing certain things in the tabernacle itself. Verse 16, the appointed duty of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, is the oil for the light, the sweet incense, the daily grain offering, the anointing oil, and oversight of all the tabernacle, of all that is in it, with the sanctuary and its furnishing. Now, apart from Eleazar, there was the other son, Ithamar. And you discover that Ithamar was also involved in certain works. We are told there in this the subsequent verses, you look at how in verse 28, this is the service of the families of the son of Gershon in the tabernacle of meeting, and their duty shall be under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. So what are we seeing here? Aaron's sons, they were priests. They have definite duties, specific duties within the tabernacle. But they were also in charge of the Levites who had to do the heavy work when the Israelites were on the move. So translated to our New Testament times, we would have to say, this is where you see that Moses, Aaron, and the sons of Aaron, they were set aside for ministry. But Moses was the spokesman, he was the preacher, as it were. Aaron was the high priest, he was the one who prays, as it were. And today, this is combined in the Lord Jesus Christ together with his office as king. So we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, when a person is called to ministry, he is said to be in the ministry of prayer and the word, as we find in Acts chapter 6. Okay. But the pastor who is in the ministry of prayer and the word should not be doing it himself, ruling over the church. Instead, he has elders to help him. And this is where we see that Eleazar and Ithamar portrays to us the work of rulers of the church. They are elders who help the pastor in the rule of the church. The Levites' work is more like the work of the deacons. There are the heavy work that needs to be done. Okay? So all in all, you see that all these are reflected. There is such a thing as the separation of roles. There is the ministry of the word, which takes the priority, but the other elders are to help in the rule of the church. We must move on. We have learned two principles that carry on to the New Testament. First, service to God includes the high calling of the ministry. Second, service to God involves the separation of roles in the ministry. Thirdly, service to God is for as long as we are qualified and able to do the work. Often the question arises that if a person is called to ministry, for how long does he serve? Do we elect him every year or every 5 years or what? Or does he remain in office for life? The teaching of the Bible points us to the fact that they are to serve for life, but they must be qualified, they must be able to do the work. So these truths are brought to us by this passage. Look at verse 3. This man, these Levites, were to enter the service. Now, when an expression like this is used, you must come to realize that it is work that is specific. It is not just general. For example, when you are in the majesty's service, or you are in the service of the authorities, the government, it means that you are serving certain authority. So here, to be in the service, it means you are under certain authority. God is the one who appoints that office, and you are fulfilling, you are filling that office to fulfill the task needed. So it is not of the people's creation. It is God who has created those offices, and only those who are qualified must fill it. Once they fill those offices, they have responsibilities related to that office. And we have noted already that the Levites were set aside specifically to deal with the running of the tabernacle. And we have already seen those who were in direct ministry, such as Moses, Aaron, and his sons. But there were others who were helping in the ministry by taking care of the tents, setting up the tent and taking down the tent, carrying the utensils, setting them out, and each have their own role. Okay? But the interesting thing is that it is pointed out to us that they must be 30 years old up to 50 years old in verse 3. Then in verse 47, we note that it is emphasized again in verse 47. From 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who came to do the work of service and the work of bearing the burdens of the tabernacle. So you note that these people had to be within that age range because of the work, the heavy work involved. Imagine it was a big tent and the poles were heavy, the tent, the canvas of the tent itself was heavy. All this was heavy work. And in the wilderness wandering, all this had to be carried by able-bodied people. No one else were to help them because they had their own jobs to do. They were soldiers, they had to march, and then the others were family members and with young ones to take care of. But the Levites were specially to take care of the things connected with the tabernacle.
Now, this age was not fixed at 30, you straight away begin work, but rather they actually began as apprentice 5 years earlier when they were age 25. But they became responsible, they were given responsibility when they were age 30. And this is made known to us because in chapter 8, verse 24, if you turn on to chapter 8, verse 24, you see what appeared to be a contradiction when in fact it is not a contradiction. We are told this is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform service in the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And the wordings there help us to understand. They begin to be involved. They begin to enter the service at age 25. In other words, they became apprentice. They began training, as it were, at age 25. But they became fully fledged Levites responsible for any particular department from age 30 to age 50. Okay? And in the time of King David, he lowered the age. And remember, David was king of Israel, but he was also a prophet. He wrote the book of Psalms for us, and God gave him the plan for the permanent temple to be built in Jerusalem. So revelation of God came to David. So David, in that sense, was a prophet. And David, therefore, must have been given revelation by God that the time had come to lower the age. You don't start at age 25 when you take them in as apprentice, but rather you start at age 20. And you find that in 1 Chronicles chapter 23. If you can find 1 Chronicles further on, chapter 23. If you look at verse 24, we are told that there. In 1 Chronicles 23, verse 24, these were the sons of Levi by their father's houses, the heads of the father's houses, as they were counted individually by the number of their names, who did the work for the service of the house of the Lord from the age of 20 years and above. Okay? And we know that that is not a scribal error, because in the book of Ezra, it is mentioned again. It is from the age of 20. So put all this together, we draw the conclusion that in the time of Moses, able-bodied people were needed to do those heavy work, the deacon's work, as it were, carrying the tents and doing everything that requires strength. They have to be from age 30 to 50. But they began their apprenticeship from age 25. And later, this period of apprenticeship was made earlier in the days of David. They began at age 20. Now, the next question we want to ask is, but why age 20? What happens when they reach age 20? Do they stop, retire, and then the nation just give them a pension? If you were to look at chapter 8 again, the answer is found there. Chapter 8, verse 24. We read starting from verse 24. This is what pertains to the Levites from 25 years old and above. One may enter to perform service in the work of tabernacle of meeting. And at the age of 50 years, they must cease performing this work and shall work no more. Oh, they retire. But wait. Read on verse 26. They may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend to the needs, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties. In other words, they don't retire. They are too old to do the heavy work. They have to leave it to the younger ones. But there are other works that they have to do in the temple. So they were assigned to the lighter work. Okay? So up to when do they stop ministry? We have to conclude that they serve until they were unable to serve. And in the case of Moses, you know that he reached up to age 120. Then he died. Okay? And you remember Aaron? Aaron, he served the Lord until he died. So we put all this together, we draw the conclusion. We are to be in ministry for our whole life, for as long as we qualify and for as long as we are able to carry out the job. Okay? So in what circumstances do we stop serving the Lord in full-time ministry?
when we fail to qualify. But you say, how can that be when we first go full time to serve the Lord? We have to be qualified. Yes, people can change. And as you go on, and if there's spiritual decline, and you commit sin, and you don't repent of it, and obviously you are being bring a bad name to the ministry, you have to stop. You have to stop. See, that is why you must make sure that you qualify. Or, for example, the person was in office when he was a young man. Husband and wife, they seem to be godly people, and he has been a Christian for many years. He's not a novice, so he's serving as an elder. But as time goes on, his wife changes. As children come, the wife somehow become difficult. And then the children comes, the wife begin to complain, and very soon the wife is nagging and nagging, and the husband begin to find that the taking care of the family is taking him time away from the ministry of the work and of the word. And so what happened is that you discover he's declining. See, he's unable to cope, and he's unable to spend time in preparing the message, and you discover there's obvious decline. And if really he's unable to cope, he fails to qualify. Then there are situations where, as the person grows older, he gets demented. He forgets what he's preaching, and halfway you discover he's just staring at people and say, "I'm sorry, I have forgotten." Oh, his health begins to go down, and he has to be carried about everywhere. His breathing is so difficult. So if you see that he is in such a state, you have to nicely say to him, "Pastor, it is time for you to retire." Okay? So we don't want a person who is old and with dementia still preaching God's word and leading the church. We don't want that. Okay? So the person must continue to qualify based on biblical qualification, and the person must be able to fulfill his work. And if he were to be unable to do certain active work that requires running around or heavy physical work, then at least he can change to some other work that requires less running around. He can still be useful. But nevertheless, he has to stop when he is unable to do his work. Okay? Now, so much for the length of time the person serves, we now must draw to a close. You discover that this passage is so rich, it points us to New Testament days when we serve God following the same basic principles. Just as the form of worship in the Old Testament has changed to the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ, nevertheless, the underlying principles of worship continues. For example, worship should be God-centered. Worship should be based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Worship should be in accordance to God's word. Okay? Worship should be to the edification of God's people. So these are basic principles that continue right to the New Testament. And in today's study, what we have learned is that the ministry serving God requires our having a high view of the ministry of the word. And then we also must understand that there is such a thing as the separation of roles in the ministry. But there are those today who try to obscure the roles, failing to see that there is such a thing as people who are set aside specifically, full-time, to preach God's word. And they are helped by those who are in, together with the pastor in ruling the church. Then we take note that we serve for as long as we are qualified biblically and for as long as we can carry out the word. Drawing to a close, what conclusion can we make for ourselves, and how does it apply to us now that we are clear on these main principles? Firstly, we must pray for God to raise up preachers of the word. We must help our young people to really consider the ministry of God's word. It is a fact that parents who want their children to do well, it is a fact that doing well is often in accordance to the measure of the world. See? To be in a profession, well, that's good. Study hard to be in this profession and be in that profession. And actually, there's nothing wrong in all those. But the point is this,
we begin to go wrong when somehow our children begin to indicate that they want to switch field. To what field? Maybe it's another better field, but it's to the ministry of the word. Then the parents' heart sink. You see, what? My son be a pastor. See. And let's be honest. Many godly, otherwise godly parents, they want their children to succeed in any other area, but they get disappointed when their sons want to be in full-time ministry. See. But we must come to see that there are those who are cut out to be in ministry. God has already prepared their hearts. God has given them sufficient gifts. God has been molding them. And as the years go by, the conviction grows in them that they must serve the Lord in the ministry of the word. And you discover that they will be unhappy in any other job except to yield to God's calling and be in that ministry. And such a person will have his calling from God confirmed by the church. The church that he's in will be able to see that yes, indeed, he has the suitable biblical qualification to be in full-time ministry. And we begin to be confirmed more and more that the person is called to the ministry of the word. Now we must pray for such people to be raised. We don't want to force a person to be in ministry. If you force a person to be in ministry just based on our human estimation without seeing whether the person is really suitably qualified or whether he is really called, you discover he will be unhappy. He will be unhappy. Okay? There are those who appear to be called, but they are actually not. They are in ministry. Why? We do not know their hearts, but we can tell that many want the glory of both the world and the ministry. I can mention those personally known to me who were of that category. See? And it is not good to mention names, but there are people known personally to me. We know they are doing well in society, but they take upon themselves the name of pastor or pandita, you know. And who gave them this name? It's self-appointed. They gave it to themselves. And those who did not know their background continued to look unto them and call them pandita so-and-so, or pastor so-and-so. And they seem to be doing some useful work somewhere along the line. But you discover there will be a flaw. That flaw will show more and more. It will. And it will cause harm not only to the person, but it will cause harm to those whom they are ministering to. But there are others who may be called to ministry but resist. They resist because they know the trials of the ministry. They are afraid of the trials of the ministry. And the attraction of the world is there. See? And they are able to do well in the work that they are presently doing. And they try. They try to remain in that work and be useful in the church. But after some time, they come to realize they are called to the ministry. And again, there are some names that we can mention, but there is no need to do it here today. But let us note that there are such people. They would have excelled in the job they were doing, but because of the calling of God, they came to full-time ministry. We must pray for such people to be raised up. The harvest truly is plentiful. The laborers are so few. Everywhere in the world where God's work is going on, you discover there is a need for preachers of the word. Those who are truly called need to be there. Of course, everyone has to have their role. They have to exercise their role. They have to preach. They have to help in the work of the ministry. The work of God would not be able to go on if we rely only on those who are called to full-time ministry. It is God's way that everybody should be involved. But nevertheless, having said all this, we come to realize that all over the world, everywhere, there is a need for laborers. We must pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth the laborers. Then secondly, recognize our need for the ministry and support it with that understanding.
The ministry does not need you as much as you need the ministry. You must understand that. Okay? God could easily provide for his servants. He has no need for you to provide for them. But you must understand, you need the ministry of the word more. And for that reason, you must pray for the ministry and support it in whatever way possible. There are deacons who are appointed to support the ministry in a practical way. But every one of us have been given gifts, and we are to exercise our gifts in such a way as to be a support to the ministry of the word. And finally, we want to take note that we are never to lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. Why should we talk about ministry if it is not because Jesus Christ is our Lord? If it is not because he has died on the cross of Calvary to save for himself a people? Why do we want to have a church? Why do we want to plant churches? Let us never forget it is because of Jesus Christ. Never lose sight of the cross of Calvary. In all things we do for our Lord, in all things it is because we want to see his name glorified. It is because he has died for his people. He has his people everywhere. They need to be called out by the gospel. And we know that this is only a passing world. Don't you believe in that intellectually? When asked now, yes, you agree. It's only a passing world. See, this is only a temporary world. But let this truth sink down into your heart again, to realize that for all that you pursue in this world, very soon they will be over. You cannot take them with you. But serving the Lord, doing kingdom work, that is storing treasure in heaven. See, don't you believe that? Let us work to serve our Lord. Let us do kingdom work. And let us pray that the Lord will truly use us as instruments to build up his church. May God have all the glory.